For our time then tonight, we shall look principally at that last section of Psalm 119. We have been going through this psalm. This is now our 22nd sermon, because there are 22 sections in this psalm. And as you know, that each verse of the section begins with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And these verses all begin with the Hebrew letter Tav in this section that we're looking at. I principally want to look at verse 176, the last verse, which reads, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. One commentator said, and we bless God for the commentators. We don't always agree with them, but they can be very helpful. But one commentator said that except for verse 174 in this section, each of the verses is a prayer to the Lord. I'm not sure I can accept that, because if I'm reading verse 174 correctly, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. I would consider that to be a prayer also. And if that is the case, then really this section here is one prayer to the Lord his God. And of course we know the psalm itself, all 176 verses of the psalm, are a collection of meditations, musings, thoughts, and prayers as the psalmist reflects upon the Word of God. The text that I've chosen there, verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments, is maybe not what we would expect at the conclusion of this magisterial psalm. Surely, as we've gone through this psalm, our appreciation of the psalmist and his spiritual life and spiritual experience have surely deepened. We surely recognize that this man who, with his musings upon the Word of God, was truly a spiritual man, and he had wonderful experiences. He was not just your ordinary believer. He was a well-exercised believer. And therefore, to come to the end of the psalm and to admit, I have gone astray like a lost sheep, seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments, would initially suggest to us some kind of disappointment. We would expect him surely to end on a high note, when in actual fact, we would conclude that he has in some sense ended on a low note. The title I want to give to the meditation tonight is Hear My Prayer. Hear My Prayer. And really, once we begin to look at this text, this last verse in this section, we can see that this is not what it seems at first. Instead of us being somewhat disappointed in the psalmist's conclusion, we are rather to admire the psalmist. Because with all his experience, and I cannot speak for yourselves, but I would say that the psalmist, with all his lack of knowledge, yet in many ways he would probably be a more exercised believer than all of us put together. Yet here, he shows the height of his spirituality, because he is showing that with all his musings, with all his experience, with all his knowledge, and with all that God has brought him through, He has brought him to his knees before the living God. That's what's happened here. He's admitting, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. He is not boasting. He is not bragging. He's not delighting in his experiences. Instead, he is coming before God humbly. And he is beginning to recognize something of his own weaknesses, his own shortcomings, and his own failures. Even after he has penned all of these true things concerning the Word of God, it has brought him low. And of course, as we begin in an introduction, surely there is a lesson there for us right at the very beginning. No doubt we believe this was David, the psalmist, a man after God's own heart who penned these things. Yet, as he was making progress in the life as a believer, what was happening to him? He was not being puffed up. Although he was truly making progress, spiritual progress, real progress, that progress was bringing him down. That's the point that we want to begin with as we look at this text this evening. All his experience and all his musings and meditations upon the Word of God, and of course when he's dwelling upon the Word of God, he's dwelling upon God himself, because you cannot separate God from his Word. And therefore, he was being brought low. And there, friends, is maybe something that might resonate with yourself tonight. You may well be a believer for 10 years, for 20 years, for 30 years, for 40 years, even longer. Maybe some of you have been believers. And you may well begin to wonder to yourself, as you look at your life, as you grow older, you hope you are growing more in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you look at your life, you don't seem to be rising up in your estimation. No, neither was the psalmist. As he was making progress in the spiritual life, in the life of a believer, he was thinking less of himself and more of his great Savior. Surely this is something for us to take on board. He is here at the end of the psalm. He is almost speaking like a believer who has first closed with Christ. He is almost casting himself at the mercy afresh before his God. He is crying out like that publican in the temple, "Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner." He's not like the Pharisee who is praying to himself and extolling his own virtues. No. The publican is beating upon his breast. He's not looking up. Instead, he's crying out for mercy. And of course, you know the story. You know the end of that. The Lord Jesus Christ said that publican went home justified rather than the Pharisee. This is what we find here. David acknowledging his great need of God. He was grown up in his salvation. He had been truly a spiritual warrior. He had known what it was to be a true believer, a true-hearted believer. He had faced persecutions. He had faced trials. He had faced difficulties. And God had brought him out through all of these things. He was truly battle-scarred. And his battles didn't make him hard and didn't make him indifferent and didn't fill him with pride in himself. Instead, it brought him low before his great God. Well, I do believe this text will divide itself very easily for us in three ways. As he is prostrating himself before God, he acknowledges three things, and these are the three things that I want to highlight with you tonight. As he's before God, as he is humbling himself before God, he acknowledges three things. What are they? Well, first of all, he acknowledges he has got a proneness to wander. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. That's why we read Luke chapter 15, because one of that parables deals with the shepherd looking for the lost sheep. He has a 100 sheep, and one of them's lost. And what does he do? He leaves the 99 and he goes until he finds the lost sheep. And we read the whole of Luke chapter 15, and indeed it was refreshing for us to read there, because these parables tell us, above all, of the willingness of God to receive the sinner. That's the dominant theme that runs through these three parables. The willingness of the Father to receive, and the joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And here David, the exercised believer, the spiritual warrior, what is he acknowledging? He is prone to wander. Again, we must get into the context here. This is not David coming to faith. This is David the believer. This is David the exercised believer. This is David the experienced believer. He is acknowledging, even then, even after years of serving his Lord and God, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Now, we know this is true for the whole of mankind, in a sense. We know that is true. The whole of mankind is lost. We're all like sheep. We've all gone astray. That's what it says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Bible talks a lot about sheep and calling people sheep. And when we refer to sheep in this instance, it's talking about silly animals. They're not totally silly, because Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. There is something about them that's not completely and utterly silly. There's something that recognizes. They'll recognize the shepherd. They will run away from a false shepherd, but they will recognize the true shepherd. And the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ recognize the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. But in this sense, sheep are silly. In the sense that they wander. They easily wander. And they don't have the sense to come back. In my reading, one of the commentators said that the sheep, they will wander and they will keep on wandering and they will not come back. A dog is different, apparently. I don't have a dog, but people will tell you a dog is different. He will begin to come back, but not the sheep. The shepherd have to seek for the sheep. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Here, David, the exercised believer, acknowledging that he has a proneness to wander. Now, we've said it's like a proneness to wander, friends, but really, what is it? It's a proneness to sin. That's what it is. And even the Christian who's regenerated, even the Christian where the power of sin is broken, and if we don't know the power of sin being broken in our lives to some extent, then we're not true-hearted Christians. The minister is not saying we're perfect. We are not sinless. That is not an excuse. That is not a license to sin. But the reality is that sin dwells within us, and we deal with indwelling sin. And there will be occasions when the Christian will sin. Temptation will come and will not be able to stand up against it. we will fall. But the bent of the Christian's life is different. Once before Christ, once in unbelief, sin dominated. Sin had us in its thraldom and in its dominion. We were fettered in sin. But truly, when Christ came, when the gospel came with power, that power was broken. But still, there is a proneness to sin. And that itself will obviously humble us. That's what it did to King David there. As he came to the end of the psalm, he was like a lost sheep. He knew what it was to be like a lost sheep. He knew what it like what was to like to go into sin again on occasions. And as we're looking at the life of David in 2 Samuel, we can instantly think of a number of examples. A proneness to sin. An exercised believer will know about this. I'm telling you, nothing new, you will know it. And if there's any encouragement to be found in this doctrine, it is the fact where if we're troubled about our sin, if we're troubled that we're prone to go to sin and to return to old sins and sins that we thought were crucified, if they somehow resurrect themselves in our lives and we become disappointed as a result, we should take some comfort, because before in unbelief these things never bothered us. The very fact that they trouble you, the very fact that they bother you, is a good indicator that a work of grace has begun in your life. Because if you're comfortable in sin, that's not a good sign. But if you battle with it, and maybe there'll be some battles you will lose, but if you're continually battling and warring against sin, that is a wonderful sign. It is a divine sign that truly the work of grace has begun in you. And the more you know of this, this will humble you. The proneness to wander. And in his proneness to wander, he acknowledges he has needs. What are these needs? He needs God's word. Surely this is what the psalm is about, the whole psalm. It's about how he meditates upon the word of God. But it's not just intellectual meditation. It's not for his brain, it's for his heart, if you like. It's to motivate him. It's to stimulate him. It's to order and direct his life according to the word of God. And he acknowledges he needs this word. O Lord, give me understanding according to thy word. Deliver me according to thy word. Thy word has promised to deliver me from sin. Then deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall offer praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. Here there is a direct link between knowing the word of God and praise. A direct link. My lips shall utter praise, verse 171, when thou hast taught me thy statutes. When King David knew the word of God, when he knew it in an experimental sense, that was enough to loosen his tongue and to open up his mouth, that he might declare the praises of his great God. He needs God's word. Because of the proneness to wander, and this need and this desire again draws him humbly before his great God. He needs also the hand of God. Verse 173, let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. You will know, of course. I'm just telling you something that you know, but to remind you, God is a spirit. God is spirit, and therefore does not have a body with hands, feet, and so forth. He doesn't have a body like you and I have. And in order to reveal himself to us, he uses the familiar to explain the unfamiliar. And therefore the Bible describes him in human terms. The hand of the Lord is mentioned only here in this psalm, but it is found many times in the book of Psalms. What does it mean? What does it signify? Let thy hand help me. Surely it talks about the blessing of the Lord, the power of the Lord, the help of the Lord. That's what he's talking about. That's what he needs. As he's prone to wander, he cries out that he might know more of the Word of God to lead him and to guide him, and the hand of God to overarch all things. He is crying out like someone who is desperately in need. And all his learning and all his experience has brought him more and more to the simple point that he needs his great God because he's so prone to wander. Well, the second thing that he acknowledges here from our text, I have gone astray like a lost sheep, seek thy servant. He has a desire to be saved. Again, let's just remind ourselves that we're not talking about someone who's beginning the life of faith, the life of a pilgrim. But he is seeking to be saved. Seek thy servant. Come, Lord, restore the joy of my salvation. Come and do wonderful things. Come and encourage thy servant. Leave me not, nor forsake me. He is wanting to be saved, and he recognizes that ultimately only God alone can save him. Maybe when he's crying out here, seek thy servant, maybe he's asking to be saved from his enemies. As we know that David had a lot of enemies and a lot of difficulties, suffered a lot of persecutions, maybe that's what he's referring to. But as he comes to the end of the psalm, when we would expect him maybe to, in some sense, to be filled with pride and to gloat, no. David is still crying out to the Lord his God, seek thy servant. Look after thy servant. Look after my well-being. Bring me to glory. Do not abandon me. I'm a work in progress. That's what he's saying. Seek thy servant. Is this not a prayer that we can adopt? Is this not a prayer that we can cry out heartily to the Lord our God? Is it not true? The Bible tells us, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Is that not a glorious promise for us? Despite our own difficulties we may have, despite whatever may come upon us in providence, we don't know one day from the next, but we can be certain about this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is a glorious Savior. And the Father has given to Christ those, and they shall never be lost, they shall never perish. No one can take them out of his hand. And Christ goes on to say, no one can take them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. After that, we are told in John's Gospel, the Jews took up stones to stone him. Why? Because obviously his language was telling them that he was claiming to be God. Very often, the Muslim will say that Jesus never actually claimed to be the Son of God or to be God in the flesh. And we have maybe to acknowledge that These words are never actually found in the Bible, but by the things he has said and by the reaction of the Jews, they knew that when he said things like that, he was claiming to be equal with the Father. Therefore, he was claiming to be God, God the Son. And that's why they took up stones to stone him. I and my Father are one. Who could say that? Only him who is God in the flesh. Well, the psalmist says here, I have gone astray like a lost sheep, prone to wander, prone to sin, seek thy servant. And is this not wonderful, friends? Is this not wonderful, Christian, that we have one who will save to the uttermost? He will seek his people. He will not let them wander forever. He will not let them go down bypath meadow. No, he will bring them. He will do whatever must be done to bring them back unto himself. He will bring them all into the sheepfold. They shall all be found there on that great day. Christ shall have his reward. Not one shall be lost. Does this not then encourage you when things are discouraging? Christian, when you feel the world is against you, does this not encourage you? Does this not, in some sense, fortify you? Does this not help you to face life, to face difficulty? Realizing that you have one who will seek his people, and he will seek out their well-being, and he will never let any of them perish? Who knows what will lie ahead for any of us? Life is so uncertain, is it not? Three score and 10 years are our allotted span. Not always, of course. Many don't reach that period, that time. 4 score, maybe by reason of strength. Whatever, we don't know what lies ahead. But we know that if we're in Christ, he will seek his servants. They will not be lost. They may face illness. They may face financial ruin. They may face their lives being turned upside down. They may face bereavements and innumerable discouragements and things that are hard for flesh and blood to bear. But he will seek his servants. He will save them. And maybe this is an encouragement to any who are strangers to grace. It's one of the things you should consider before you embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. You should count the cost. We don't hear much about that today in modern Christianity, but Jesus would tell us to count the cost, because there is a true cost in following Jesus. Not a cost of our salvation, because Christ has paid the price. We cannot add to that perfect offering of himself. But there is a cost to discipleship. And Jesus would tell us and exhort us to sit down and to lay up in a balance things that must go, and you must count the cost. You must be like an accountant. Well, when you follow Christ, many things might have to go. You have to get rid of your sin and your self-righteousness. These things have to go, and maybe many other things have to go. But what do you get in return? You get glory. You get your sins forgiven. You get reconciled to God. You get new life in Christ. When you add up these things, friends, it is glorious to be a Christian. Glorious, wonderful. And of course, when you embrace, when you're truly united to Christ, you can never be lost. Yes, the way may be difficult. It will be the narrow road that leads unto life. That's true. But Jesus will save to the uttermost. None shall be lost. The things that you have to give up to follow Christ, one day you'll give up anyway. But you'll never give up Christ. And what's more important, He will never give up on His people. He will seek His servants through thick and thin, and He shall bring them to glory. Well, as he comes to the end of the psalm, he acknowledges his proneness to wander and to sin, but he also acknowledges his desire to be saved and to be brought to glory. And he cannot do it himself, no matter how well advanced he is, no matter how good and experienced a believer he may be, he is still trusting upon the Lord his God. Well, finally, he also acknowledges his sincerity. He says here in the last line of our text, "For I do not forget thy commandments." I may well wonder. I need to be saved. I need to be saved day by day. But I'm true and I'm sincere because I do not forget thy commandments. And I remember thy commandments. I remember that I have benefited from thy commandments in times past. I remember thy word has rescued me on other occasions. I remember that thy word has awakened me. Sometimes I was dead. Sometimes I was lethargic. Sometimes I was slothful. And now David is remembering his commandments, that they were the ones who awakened him, that the commandments were those things that comforted him when his persecutions were difficult and when he was getting trouble from all around. He found comfort in the Word of God. Yes, there were times when even the Word of God rebuked him. "For I do not forget thy commandments." Thy word has been my meat and my drink all throughout my experience. And I have benefited on countless occasions from thy word. And I don't forget it. Despite my proneness to sin, I don't forget it. He acknowledges. There he is acknowledging his sincerity. He's not perfect, far from it, but he's sincere. This surely should be some kind of comfort for ourselves. We're not to be too introvert. We're not encouraged to be continually looking inward. But on occasions it's good to be sober and to look and to examine ourselves. David, despite his shortcomings, despite his failures and transgressions, he could hold his hand up and say, "I am sincere. There's no guile. There's no hypocrisy. There's no mask over my face. I'm not pretending." He is sincere for I forget not thy commandments. Is this something that we can say? Can we say that we seek to live according to God's word? Can we honestly, soberly say that about our lives? Will they stand that test? David's good. And as he came to the end of the psalm, he cries out to God to hear his prayer, because he's prone to wander, because he seeks to be saved, because he acknowledges that he is sincere, and God can read his heart and knows his heart, would be able to verify that. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us pray together.